third Sunday in this Christmas season. Today we light three candles. The first Sunday we lit the candle of hope. The second Sunday we lit the candle of love. Today we light the candle of joy. One thing that sometimes happens as we get ready to celebrate Jesus' birth is that we expect to be happy all the time. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is a feeling produced by things we perceive as being good happening all around us. Joy is a state of mind, heart, and spirit produced by the Spirit of God within us without regard for the circumstances around us. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit and is much deeper than mere feeling. Joy comes as a result of the Spirit of God working in us to produce a deep sense that God genuinely loves and cares for us no matter what the circumstances around us are like. Joy is remembering that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that our sin could properly be dealt with and so that we might be freed from the penalty, power, and one day even the presence of sin. During this Christmas season, let's focus on remembering again God's gift of his Son, Jesus, and know the joy that gift brings to all who believe. In the last 2 weeks, we lit the first candle of hope and love. This week, we light the third candle that reminds of the joy of Christmas.
When we look at the third candle, we remember a time when the nations of Israel desperately needed God's hope, love, and joy. God was preparing a young Jewish girl to be used of him to bring the reason for that joy. It would mean, however, that the girl would face very difficult circumstances. Mary would experience concussion, fear, worry, rejection, and even the threat of death in what lies ahead. Yet after some reassurance by God, through her cousin Elizabeth, she experienced a sense of joy in the middle of the difficult circumstances swirling around her. When we read the words of her song, we hear the overwhelming and overcoming joy in her spirit. Her words can help us to find the joy of the Lord in our lives when things seem uncertain and out of control. Luke 1:46-50 reads, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for all of the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him.'"
Let us pray. Dear Lord, today we are reminded that it is only you who brings joy, and only through you can we have joy. We thank you for the gift of your Son. At this time of year and always, we may remember the great hope, love, and joy that you give to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray before we open the Word. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us without hope and guidance and comfort and reminders of just how great and awesome you truly are. As we open your word, as we interact with those who interacted with you in person, face to face, or by one of your messengers, we pray, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to absorb what you want to say to us as a corporate body, and as individuals, as we remember the joy that you give in the events surrounding the very first Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at the back half of the chapter. I'd like to begin reading in verse 26. And then end in 56. But before I do that, I have a pop quiz. Now, since someone has laid down a challenge to help families to go on this retreat by Bible memory, what is the... Probably if you've ever memorized Scripture and you could ever pick your own Scripture, what was the favorite Scripture that you like to memorize?
What? Jesus wept. Two words, the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Then I can chalk my scripture. Actually, it's wrong. In English, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. But in Greek, there's actually three words. There's the definite article, there's Jesus' name, and then the verb for crying or weeping or wailing. There's another shorter verse in the Greek text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Who remembers that one? Rejoice forevermore. It's interesting to contrast these two short verses. One speaks of pain and sorrow that Jesus was experiencing over Israel and the deplorable spiritual conditions because even though it was a great day of his entrance into Jerusalem, I've got the wrong context. He did weep at that point, but he also was identifying with people over the grief of someone else. But on contrasting that, the shorter verse in Greek, rejoice forevermore, just two simple words. And as we had read this morning, joy is significantly different from happiness. There is a disconnect, even though there is a similarity. Happiness is the result of the human being when all the circumstances come together and we can smile. Joy, however, is a condition of mind, heart, and spirit, of a joyful, happy, blessed feeling produced by the Spirit of God despite the circumstances around us. In other words, circumstances don't matter, we can still have joy. And it is in this context that Mary sings a song. But so that we understand that she sings this great song of joy and exaltation, not in a vacuum, but in the middle of a very difficult circumstance for her personally, and for her family, and for her fiancé, she still finds a reason for joy. Joy is a wonderful thing. Haydn's music, a great musician, he was once asked why his church music was so cheerful. This was his response. When I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap as if it were from my pen. Since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Now, again, we understand that joy is different from happiness. I experienced joy at my dad's funeral. Loved him dearly, still do. But joy in knowing that something greater has happened. He's residing with Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon talked about heaven, and he was giving some instruction to the men that he trained in his school for preachers. He said, "Men, you need to understand that when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with the reflected joy and glory of the Lord. But when you speak of hell, your normal face will do." Someone said, joy is a flag of whom a child once remarked that she believed that a principal named Rainey went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. Once he used a fine metaphor about a Christian's joy. Joy, he said, is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag flown in the heart of a believer when the king is in residence there. This Christmas season, we've thought about hope, we've thought about love. This morning, we're going to take a look at joy. It's a simple, short, four-letter Greek word, chara. It literally means an inner feeling of happiness, a rejoicing, a gladness, a delight. It's a person or a thing that is the cause or the object of that joy. It can be used that way, or happiness. It's a state or condition of happiness or blessedness. But how is Christian character quality of joy different from happiness? Like I said, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And on occasion, it is supernaturally produced because everything in the circumstances in which we live scream for the opposite to take place. In fact, we are told in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that verse is held over and against the deeds of the flesh. It is present even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. As a matter of fact, and this puzzles me every time I read it. I mean, I understand it. Did you ever have a verse in Scripture that you love to hate and hate to love? James chapter 1 and verse 2 is one of those verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't know about you, but I hate trials. I don't like it when life is rough or confusing or misunderstanding or painful or hurtful or sorrowful. That's just not any fun. But James says we need to consider it joy. And why? Well, we did unpack that passage many months ago. It's not necessarily because of the circumstance itself. It's what God can bring out of that circumstance and what we can learn inside it. And Paul is no different when he tells the Philippians over 14 times in four short chapters that he has a joy. He commands joyfulness. Paul is not writing in a vacuum, because Paul is penning that letter of Philippians from jail, where his spiritual pilgrimage with the Philippians started in jail. After having been beaten, after having been abused, he and his companion were centered in the middle of the worst part of the prison, chained in stocks, singing hymns to God. And to me, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But I think Paul centered his mind, his hopes, his joy on something beyond the circumstances, and that's where I think Mary's at. So in Luke chapter 1, let's look at the wonderful thing that initially happened to Mary. Now, this is after the angel came to Zacharias and after her cousin Elizabeth had become pregnant when she was in her older years. Verse 26 begins, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, if you were Mary, we're just going to pause in the reading. If you were Mary, what would you be thinking? First of all, we know Mary was a young lady of fine character. Otherwise, God would not have chosen her. In fact, Scripture says he favored her. And now, all of a sudden, she is going to appear in front of everyone as being pregnant. No marriage ceremony has taken place yet. And instead of being the darling of the community, she very well may become, at best, an outcast, and at worst, dead, if her husband or her husband-to-be decides to have her stoned. That's what Mary's facing. Not exactly the greatest cause for joy. God has just asked you to do a monumental thing for His great glory, but that monumental thing is going to come at a price. Verse 39 says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country of Judah." And I think I can understand why she did that. The angel just told her that a miracle has happened. Her cousin Elizabeth, who is a senior citizen, is pregnant. She's in her sixth month. She's going to have a baby. This normally doesn't happen when you arrive at this age. I got to see this. This is in connection with what the angel told me. Maybe I need a little piece of encouragement along the way. And she heads for Elizabeth's house. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she called out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." What a reassurance it was for Mary. Facing social disaster and possibly death, familial disengagement and shunning. But everything that the angel has said was true, and Mary had a good reason to hope. In the midst of what would have been Mary's confusion, she utters these words of great joy. "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. And He has done mighty deeds with His arm. And He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. And as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. The joy of the Lord. Let's look at the joy of the Lord. Hebrew poetry, you understand, is not necessarily a rhyming of words. It's usually a comparing and contrasting of thought. And sometimes this comparing and contrasting by Israel or by the group as they worshiped as a corporate body would even be done with antiphonal readings. Like this side would read one verse and this side would read a contrasting verse. And back and forth they would go. So really, Hebrew poetry is not all about rhyme. It's about thought. It's about stringing thoughts together in a comparing, a contrasting, an exalting, a rising, a falling, a flow of thought rather than just words. You know, the only explanation Mary's joy can be that God was going to be good for His word. God was going to take care of her. God was going to bring all things to fruition. Mary was going to rejoice in the Lord. And she knew it. And she broke into spontaneous, joyful utterance despite all of the things that had been entering in her mind. We're going to look at praise for His blessing, a praise for His person, and a praise for His acts. All of this joy. First, a joy because of God's blessings. You know, the passage is somewhat reminiscent of Habakkuk. And this whole concept. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off and the fold, there would be no cattle in the stalls. Maybe in modern translation, though the economy should crash to the lowest point that it possibly can crash, corporately and personally. Habakkuk says, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet. He has made me to walk on high places. For the choir director on my stringed instruments. You see, Habakkuk understood the joy of the Lord can be experienced even in the midst of the deepest difficulties that life has to offer when we have a relationship with Him and we know that He loves us. Now, that relationship can be established because of the gospel. Just real short. If you're here this morning, maybe as a visitor, you might not know what the gospel is. Here it is, in a nutshell. God is holy. We are not. We are sinful human beings. We cannot achieve righteousness with God by any good works whatsoever. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Because Jesus had gone to the cross to pay the penalty for crimes He did not commit, crimes that you and I committed, in thought, in deed, in word, we need to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has raised Him from the dead, and we can establish a relationship with Him and be forgiven. Become a child of God. We can understand then His blessings because we exist inside of a relationship with Him. Well, the first thing that Mary, inside that relationship, understood in verse 48, that He has had regard for people of humble estate. It was clear, at least after the birth of Jesus, when they came to ceremonially present Christ in the temple, that they were not rich people. The normal sacrifice for a child that has been born in the purification of a mother was a lamb from the flock, a choice lamb. But, Leviticus tells us, if you were not a person of means, two pigeons or two turtle doves would do. And that's exactly what they brought to sacrifice. You see, God has regard for those in low estate. In verse 48, there is a blessed future spoken of. From this time on, generations will count me blessed. She wasn't necessarily focusing on the immediacy of the circumstances, which were grave and painful to face. But she also thought ahead. She also thought ahead to the day that generations, that is, multiple generations beyond her meager life, people would remember her and count her a special woman, because God, out of all the young Jewish girls that existed during that day, He chose her. You know, in a very certain sense, when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we are told in Ephesians that God has chosen each one of us before the foundations of the world to be conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul would put it in Romans. We too will be remembered. We too will be given a place of honor because God has chosen us. You see, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in His name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Luke 10:17 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Even Jesus said, when things are going well, think about the disciples. They were given authority over evil, supernatural beings. That they would move into a situation where demonic activity was occurring. They would pronounce the name of Jesus, and supernatural beings that are greater in power and might and glory than any human being would be subject to them. And they came back and reported to Jesus, guess what? Guess what we did? Wow, this was fantastic. And Jesus says, you got to adjust your thinking. I mean, okay, I understand that and it's exciting. But the real joy, the real excitement, the real thing that should stir your heart toward God is not that you can speak and demons will listen. The real excitement is your name is written in God's book in heaven. And there is no greater joy than that. There is no greater joy. Mary was focusing on the things that God told her were important to him, and they became important to her, so much so that those things began to overwhelm the feeling of despair and discouragement that she might have otherwise had. She also rejoiced because of God's person. And there are three things there. He is mighty, he is holy, and he is merciful. We are told that she, as she addresses him, the mighty one, the one who knows no limits to his power, the one who but spoke a word, matter came into existence, he organized that matter, and then created everything that we see. The mighty one. The mighty one. And joy over him, referring to his power, referring to his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Remembering possibly the miracles that delivered a ragtag bunch of slaves from a superpower into the promised land. The mighty one, who just circumvented nature and allowed her cousin to become pregnant as a senior citizen. The mighty one. You know, I guess the conclusion she was drawing from this, if he is the mighty one, and he is the one who would uphold Israel with his strong and mighty arms, he'll uphold me through what I need to face. I have a favorite Bible verse, Isaiah 41:10. And if you've ever been in the hospital, you heard me read it to you. And it's not read in a vacuum. And God promises three things in that wonderful verse. He promises strength, he promises help, and he promises to uphold you with his righteous right hand. It's not that God is going to hold your right hand. His righteous right hand will hold you up. And I like to tell this story. It's a hunting story. Yeah, it figures, I know. A number of years ago, when I lived in Blandon, we were out hunting. And I had the gift of the Lord to bring home an 8-point buck, and that was wonderful. And my over-enthusiastic son said, "Dad, I'll put a hole through the ear so you can tag it like the game commission said." So he took his sharp knife, which you could shave with, put his finger behind the ear. Yeah. Okay. So we went to the doctor's that day. Fortunately, our family doctor was one of our elders. It was Saturday, of course, and I called him on the phone and said what had just happened. "Okay, bring him over to the office. I'll meet you there." So we've got the deer in the back car and the son with the bleeding and the whole thing going on. And the Doc Jameson says, "Okay, where's the deer?" "What do you mean the deer? This is my kid. It's bleeding. I want to see the deer." So we get all that taken care of. We go into the office. We go into the office. And he says, "Okay, Joe, go wash it up in the sink. I'll get the stuff. You know, we need to suture it." I mean, he took it right down to the bone, literally. "Well, we'll suture it up for you. And I know what's going to happen." He gets to the sink, and he begins to wash it. And I signal to Jeremy to come stand next to me, right behind him. And he starts to... Then the knees go, and Jeremy and I are right there and come underneath his arms and help him to sit on the table. Now, you have to understand, there's not much that my son... I mean, he dresses a deer, he puts it in the... I mean, all kinds of things. But there was something about his own, I guess, when he cut himself and was washing it out. And Jeremy and I were there to hold him up with our strong arms. But you see, that's what Isaiah is talking about. The righteous, the one who sits at the righteous right hand of God is Jesus Christ. And when we go through some of the most difficult times in life, he comes behind us when our knees are buckling and he holds us up. Maybe that's why Mary cherished and mentioned the mighty one. Joy over the Holy One. And in verse 49b, he says that he is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, the thrice holy God is proclaimed by angels who had a set of wings and covered their faces. Even the angels were afraid to look at God because of his separateness, his holiness. And Mary is knowing that in that holy character, there is no capriciousness, there is no viciousness, there is benevolence and joy and grace and mercy because he is holy. And joy over the merciful one. Psalm 103 says in verse 17, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, and perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him. Do his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." But Psalm 103 begins with a psalmist blessing the Lord for his great mercy. You know, sometimes people cry for justice. I cry for mercy. I don't want justice. Justice is going to get me in worse shape than I'm already in. I need mercy, and that's the character that Mary brings out. And finally, joy because of God's acts. The very first act is an act of mercy. She says in verse 50, "And his mercy upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Think about the history of Israel. Tell you what, go all the way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. None of those guys needed God's justice. All of them needed his mercy, not getting what they did deserve. How many times Israel running into a lack of water, a lack of food, crying out, wanting to discharge the God who had delivered them and run with tails tucked back to Egypt? But God had mercy. To them, to now, think about it. There is a nation whose bloodlines can stretch back to Abraham that no powerful nation on this earth has been able to stamp out for the thousands of years it has existed. That's an amazing thing. God is merciful to these generations, and he will be merciful to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace or mercy to the humble. He is the one. She also praises him for his acts of sovereignty. Think about it. Trace Israel's history. How many times has he plucked from the fire a nation that should have been burned out? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. Think of names like Hadassah, or maybe you know her better as Esther. Mordecai, Joseph, and Mary. And what about you and me? We can see the sovereign hand of God acting in our lives in a way that is uncontroversial. I'm sorry. You can't argue against it. How's that? Got my tongue wrapped around my eye tooth and couldn't see what I was saying. But in ways that are irrefutable, God's hand of mercy and sovereignty comes upon us. And we recognize what a wonderful God he truly is. And finally, in verses 54 and 55, his acts of faithfulness. When God makes a promise, it is not possible for him to go back on it. Because his character, his reputation, his very being is at stake. Amazing, the God we serve. What joy that brought to Mary's heart, knowing that the promises the angel had given to her were also irrevocable. That in the midst of what would be shame, heartache, disowning her with the thought of everyone around who hadn't met the angel, and there were only two people who did, that this was a young lady of unfaithfulness. And if she didn't get stoned, she's at least going to suffer the wrath of an indignant community. But she remembered who God is, what he has done, what he has promised. Remembered that he is a God who, metaphorically to all of Israel, placed his mighty arms and sustained them through deportations, through captivities, through extermination plots throughout history. And they're still here. Because he promised. What has God promised you? Does it bring joy to your heart? And again, we don't want to discount a particular pain you might be going through right now. Sometimes Christmas is tough because your loved one may not be there, either by distance or because they've been promoted to glory. That's tough. But is there not still yet a joy that we can latch onto? That is somehow distinctly separate from what we're going through. And as we focus our minds and our hearts on those reasons for joy, like Mary, we too can exult in God. And what a wonderful Christmas it'll be. Let's pray. Father, facing what Mary had to face, she focused on your irrevocable promises. Help us when we go through the storms in life, and there are many and varied trials. But you not only tell us we can enjoy a joy, but you command us to be joyful. And that's hard. But help us to think about who you are, what you've promised, what you've done. Throughout history and in the shortness of our own meager lives, help us to look back and see your sustaining hands and bear us up with a spirit of joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Peter, would you come? Would you turn, please, in your hymnal and turn to hymn number 151, Good Christian Men Rejoice.